As I said a few moments ago, this morning is Pledge Dedication Sunday, and as I do every year for this service, I want to just begin with a few words of explanation, because what we will invite you to do in a few moments following the reflection is a little different than perhaps what some of you have experienced in other places or even in other years prior in this congregation. Following the sermon, we'll invite all of you that would like to participate to process forward, to stand and to walk down the center aisle, or if you're sitting in the gallery, to walk down that far aisle and come up to one of the boxes that's here and decorated in the same stone facade that we see on this beautiful sanctuary, and to place in it your pledge for 2020, which I'll say more about in a moment, and also to include tithes or offerings that you might regularly offer this morning. We'll do that instead of having a time when we pass the plate later in the service. The pledge for 2020, the card that if you're on the church mailing list you received earlier this week, or if you didn't, or if you forgot it, I think there are cards in the pews in front of you today. This is an opportunity for you and your family to make a pledge, an intended amount of money that you would give to the church in 2020. And we do that as a tradition, as a model for faithfulness and finances in this church for a couple of reasons. One is simply practical, that by having a well-educated guess, an estimation of what we can rely on for the budget next year, it gives our session and leaders and staff and others a responsible way to imagine what the budget might be for next year, so that as we plan for all of the ministries and missions of this church, as we plan for the upkeep of this beautiful campus and all of the wonderful things that happen here and all of the ways that we support our community, we can do so in a way that we can, as best as we can, predict that it will be done responsibly and with a well-balanced budget for the next year. And thanks be to God for the faithfulness of this congregation. Whether you've been here for 50 or more years or just for a few months, we've been able to do that successfully for the last several years, and it really is a wonderful expression of the faithful stewardship of the resources that we receive from you all. But the other reason that we do that is really more spiritual. That is, it's an expression of our faith in what God is doing in and through this place. It's an expression of our commitment, our opportunity to take a stand, both literally and figuratively, in this ritual, and to say we're all in as a part of what we together are able to do. More than what any of us individually can do, what we together are able to do in bringing life and light into this community and into the community around us. Now, we recognize some of you might be visiting today, and we're thrilled that you're here. Your presence is your gift to us. We don't expect you to participate in this today. But for those who are regular participants, this is an opportunity to participate. If you're not comfortable standing or coming forward, you're welcome to hand that off to a family member with you, or even just to a neighbor sitting in the pew next to you if they look trustworthy with whatever it is you hand off to them. And I know some do and some don't, let's be honest, but I'll leave that discernment up to you this morning. Or if you're not ready to participate today, that's okay. You can bring it by the office or mail it in the days or weeks to follow. But that's part of how our session and leaders will plan for next year, and you'll hear more about that later in January and at our annual meeting the first Sunday in February. We participate in all of that because we do believe in what is happening here. We believe in the faithfulness and effectiveness of the ways that we are living out God's call in our lives. And this morning, we'll hear just a glimmer of what that vision for what we are called to be and do looks like as we turn to Scripture once again. Today, the words of the prophet Isaiah, reading from chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Listen to God's word for us today. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out from his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. When I was a senior in high school, at the end of the senior year, students were invited, if they wanted, a few days before our official graduation ceremony, to participate in a baccalaureate ceremony that was held at one of the local churches in our town. Now, I had a couple of classmates in the youth group at the Pentecostal church where my family had attended for years, and we showed up for this service that we understood to be a Christian service, but there were some things that happened that, well, frankly, were a little disturbing to us at that service, including there were a couple of kids that sang a song that had some very strange lyrics in it. Probably these kids were from one of those mainline churches, like Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian churches in town. And we were having none of that. The song that they sang, I had never heard before. I grew up in a kind of cultural bubble where popular music was not allowed in our home. In fact, most aspects of popular culture were not allowed in our home. And so I'd never heard this song by John Lennon. But others apparently had. Imagine, the song said, that there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's, wait, no religion? Oh no, that will not do. And so, following the service, I think prompted by the parents of one of my peers, we lodged a formal complaint against those who had organized the service, feeling like this song wasn't really an appropriate song for a baccalaureate service. Now, as I look back more than 30 years later, I have to say that there's still a part of me that would want to be in dialogue with somebody about how they understand the promise of eternal life after this life. There's still a part of me that would want to be in dialogue with somebody who has only had negative experiences of what they call religion, as I suspect John Lennon did, to only have experienced religion as a source of division and fighting between people, to only have seen people in the name of religion commit great atrocities and exercise divisions between people. I understand that. And yet, even for 18-year-old Corey, I wish instead of focusing on those lyrics, I had instead held in judgment my opinion until we got a little further in the song. Imagine all the people, they sang, living in peace, a world of peace. Because there's something in there, I think, that we might have held on to, that we might have resonated with, something that might have sounded biblical, something that might have sounded Christian to us about that invitation that the world might live as one. That may have been hard for John Lennon to imagine in 1971 when this song was written and released, for he, on the heels of the 1960s, was speaking into a world that was full of division and hatred and disconnection from one another. He had seen the worst of what people were able to be and to do to one another. And while now, more than 40 years later, we're able to see some movement, some progress in our society, we know that we still face an awful lot of chaos and despair and brokenness in the world in which we too live. That's not unlike the world that the prophet Isaiah looked out on, some 7 or 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. Isaiah was looking out on a people who had been cut down, who were living in despair and hopelessness. The great Davidic line of rulers for God's people, David, the son of Jesse, and David's son Solomon, and others who had reigned over a kingdom that embodied and expressed God's presence and promise for God's people, had time and time again been cut down by the swords of the Babylonians, and then the Assyrians, and then the Assyrians again. And all that was left of that promise, of that hope, of that tree of righteousness was now just a stump, a dead stump, a memorial of what had been, but what was no longer possible. We can imagine people gathering around this stump, mourning what they had lost, mourning what they could not yet again hope for, perhaps counting the rings on the stump before them as a memorial. And yet, what Isaiah imagines, what Isaiah prophesies about is that in the midst of this wasteland of death and despair, he sees a little seedling. He sees a little sprout coming up, breaking through death and despair, a little symbol of something new, something hopeful, a little bit of light breaking into the darkness. Now, often we hear this text from Isaiah 11 during the season of Advent, because as Christians, we read into this text an understanding that the child who will lead them, in fact, is the Christ child who will come. And we see in Jesus Christ the fulfillment that for Isaiah, this new seedling, this new hope, is not simply to replace one dictator with another, not simply to overcome one rule of force and fear by having an even greater rule of force and fear. But instead, hear how Isaiah says that this ruler will rule. The ethos, the culture that will exude in this time and place, this kingdom full of wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Don't we still long for that today? And a place where there is a fear of the Lord, that is a respect for the ways of the Lord, the ways that the Lord invites us to be and to express ourselves in our homes and in our communities. A Lord of righteousness, which means right relationships with one another, relationships reset with one another, reconciled with one another across whatever divisions or brokenness we may harbor. A ruler who will rule with justice, who will seek equity for the meek, the humble, the vulnerable, the broken, the marginalized of the world. That's the kind of child that will lead them. That's the kind of place to which we will be led together. That's what the seedling in the midst of the stump is about. And yet this morning, I recognize that that can be difficult for us to hear, to be hopeful about. It might be hard to know that that same spirit that spoke through the prophet Isaiah, that calls us to notice the seedlings that sprout in the midst of hard places of disappointment and despair, that same spirit is calling us to imagine. Because looking around us, it's hard to have that kind of imagination in the face of all of the challenges that we encounter in the world. To to know, to believe in, to hope for the Spirit of God that can use us, that intends to use us, that desires to use us, that will use us if we are willing to spread the knowledge of the Lord of love and grace across the world like waters covering the sea, Isaiah says. And all of that, to think that God is still about that and God still desires that in and through our lives for the world around us, that may seem naive. That may seem hopelessly optimistic. And you may say that, well, that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Because when I look out across this community of brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here today, here is what I see. In the face of cycles of violence and chaos in our world, including once again the heartbreaking news that a teenager would kill classmates and then kill himself, what I see is a gathering here. I see a gathering of young adults sharing a beverage together and celebrating a time for fellowship and getting to know one another. I see a gathering here of 32 middle and high school students for an overnight lock-in with our new youth director. In the face of families that face the challenge of raising children in today's environment, I see young moms gathered in our MOPS, Mothers of Preschooler program, sharing together their best practices and their worst days of knowing what it means to raise children in this environment. I see vulnerable families in this community walking through the door every day of the week to meet with the staff of the Matthews House to find the resources and the ways in which they can strengthen their families and be a vibrant part of our community for the future. In the midst of a crisis in our nation, in the face of the loneliness and the isolation that so many people encounter in their daily lives, I see people gathered around supper tables in this congregation, dozens of them over the summer, now more than 100 this fall, gathered in a dozen homes, just sharing a meal, breaking bread together, sharing stories and laughter together. I see women gathering for a retreat in the mountains, and then just this last weekend, just yesterday and the night before, 50 men from this congregation gathered for a men's retreat up in Estes Park, who spent time just laughing together, sharing their stories, praying together, singing together, and talking about their feelings. If that's not the Spirit of God alive in our midst, I don't know what is. In the face of those whose lives are lost and broken and homeless, especially those who have served in the military, our veterans, one who walked in looking for help just a few days ago, I see the stand-down event hosted in Shepherdson Hall 10 days ago where men were able to come and get the resources that they needed to get back on their feet. I see the work of Faith Family Hospitality offering overnight shelter in dozens of communities here in our town, including here at First Presbyterian Church. I see Habitat embracing this ridiculous, impossible dream of building 40 homes at the corner of Harmony and Shields. It's what I'm able to see in the face of even those like John Lennon, who might have tragically only ever encountered the worst of what religion has to offer. And yet in the face I see people of God gathered here to express and joy their gratitude for all that God is and has done in our lives, gathered here to offer words of worship and praise and prayer and song, gathered here to continue to be nurtured and formed as disciples who are generous, compassionate, resilient, and wise. At the end of the day, the choice is ours. We get to choose between stump and seedling, between cynicism and hope, between shadows and light. at the end of the day, I still don't know that I necessarily agree with everything those students sang that night. I don't know that I agree with everything John Lennon ever said or did. Frankly, I barely know. But I do hear in that refrain echoes of words that Jesus himself said. His prayer that people might know his disciples because of our love for one another, that people might know his church, the church for which he came and died and rose again, a church for which he pledged to be a part of a life that breaks down the dividing walls that separate us from one another, so that truly we might be a part of continuing to build up a kingdom of God in which the world will live as one. Amen.